suddenly a little dim in this corner. I hope that is not indicative of what is to come. Sometimes, especially on a morning like this morning, I find myself living in some envy of my brothers and sisters who are Baptist ministers of the gospel. When you are a Baptist minister, you get to choose your own readings every Sunday morning, and you can avoid 21 verses of the story of Jezebel in the vineyard. Poor Alistair. There is no lectionary when you're a Baptist to tell you what you have to read. There is no annual cycle of the collects of the day to tell you what specific prayer will be offered as the way of setting the tone at the beginning of the service, as we have already done. Now, I am sure that is the kind of freedom that only looks good from this side of the fence. And more often than not, I am glad for the reassuring routine, the familiar cycle of both the prayers and the readings. The cycle of collects is a one-year cycle. What we heard this morning, we will hear on every Sunday closest to June 15th. And the cycle of readings, as you know, is a three-year cycle. We hear these same readings this morning every third year on this same day in June. A little boring, maybe, yes, but reassuring. For any of us in this church who ascend the two steps into this pulpit, the temptation is always to search for the secret links between things that are ordained by these cycles. We want to unlock the mystery of why these particular readings have been set side by side with each other, with this particular psalm and this particular collect. But friends, it turns out there really is no reason for that. The collects just wheel through their cycle. And at this moment in year C of the lectionary, we are simply marching through the books of the history of the Jewish people, 1 Kings. We're getting a dose of Hebrew history from that. We're going chapter by chapter through Paul's angry letter to the Galatians. And we are hearing Luke's gospel. It is always a dangerous tendency to look for connections where there are none. It is just one step this side of conspiracy theory. But as I sat down to prepare my preaching for this month and next a while ago, I found myself often getting a new perspective or a new insight on the gospel reading of the day by having first read the appointed collect of the day, the sort of little table-setting prayer that we say right at the beginning of the readings. So for the next few weeks, I want to explore these prayer book parallels, this notion that there may be something helpful in a prayerful intention with which we begin our worship to guide us in our thinking about Luke's account of Jesus. So first, if you will, let me say just a little word about collects. The idea of a prayer appointed for each Sunday goes way back to the earliest days of the church. Certainly, as far back as the centuries in which we were all saying our prayers in Latin in church. In fact, the source material that Thomas Cranmer used to make the prayers in the first English Book of Common Prayer were the Latin prayers found in the prayer books made for Salisbury Cathedral in England, a collection of liturgies that are known as the Sarum Rite, if you are a seminary-type person. Today's collect that we've already said is a little like that and a little bit not. It was written specifically for this prayer book, now about 35 years ago. But it is patterned on a much, much older, old collect, first written when the whole church spoke Latin. A more literal translation of that old prayer is a little different from what we heard this morning. So take a look at the collect of the day on the sheet you have in the leaflet. It's right at the top. And take a look at that while I read a more literal translation of the Latin from which it came. It would say this: "We ask you, Lord, to keep your family in constant holiness. Protect and free it from all adversity, and through good works devote it to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord." Isn't it just a little bit interesting, that original notion, not of household, but of family? Here's literally what it says: "Familiam tuam quasimus domine." Familiam tuam, your family, Lord, keep. That's what it means. When I have that little history of these colics in mind, it makes me hear this story from Luke in a little bit different way. There is a lot here that we could talk about, and this weekend, the fellowship groups have been exploring the depth of this story about Jesus eating a meal in the Pharisee's house. But before we get to any of that, we have to start. We have to start with the setting. And the setting is a family's home. It is a household. It is a place where the most basic social norms of hospitality, of welcoming, are lived out. It is the place where people learn both the need and the possibility of forgiveness. Our family home is our first school, not just for manners, but for spiritual life. All of the stones and the foundation of our faith, our understanding of good and evil, our encounter with the reality of our own frailty and our capacity to hurt others, our experience of being both held to account and being forgiven, all of that begins at home. So this little scene unfolds on that stage, the household. Jesus is an invited guest. The weeping woman does not seem to be an invited guest. We almost get the sense of a misunderstanding that opens for her the possibility of being there. Maybe the host thinks she has come along with the folks who came in with Jesus, and maybe Jesus thinks that she's there because the host has invited her. We don't know. Whatever the case, she sees her chance and she comes. Her determination to be in this story is part of what gives the story such power. We cannot know exactly why she comes, other than she heard somehow that Jesus would be there. Something about his reputation, something about who he is or what he says, makes her determined to be there. But here is an open question. Does she simply come because she hopes he might help her? She has a reputation. That much we know. We don't know, but it's a good guess, that she wants to make a fundamental change in her life. She wants to be rid of a burden that she has been gathering throughout life by the choices she has made. Whether she's there because she believes Jesus can rid her of all of that, or just because she hopes he will, we don't know. What we do know is that everyone else present in the room is falling into a trap very familiar to all of us. They are letting her reputation, instead of her possibility, make up their minds for them about her worth. They're letting her reputation, instead of her possibility, make up their minds for them about her worth. You have to admit, it doesn't exactly seem like a happy dinner party. The only part of the conversation that gets shared with us is one in which Jesus, an invited guest, takes a sidelong critique at the hospitality he has been given in the Pharisee's house. "You didn't give me water to wash my feet when I came. You didn't greet me. You didn't anoint me." Those were basic expected expressions of welcome to anyone who came into your house. After being invited to dinner by the Pharisee, Jesus seems to have been hustled in through the servant's entrance. But I keep coming back to the view we get of this story through the lens of the collect. Whatever else we make of the story on its own, it happens in a household. It happens in a family home. In fact, we might go so far as to say the Pharisee, who is so quick to judge that woman on the basis of her reputation alone, he is running a household, at least for Jesus, that is building its own reputation. It's a place where people are invited, but they're not very welcome when they get there. It's a place where forgiveness is unfamiliar or even suspect. It's a place where your possibility matters much less than your past. Each week, when we encounter the gospel, it's meant not only to be interesting, an interesting story, it is meant to be challenging. When we hear the gospel stories, we're meant to hear in them a question about our own lives, our own walk along this path. I want to offer the thought that the question in the gospel this morning is not just about our own need for forgiveness. It's not just about our own readiness to recognize who Jesus is. I think the real question for us in the story of the dinner in the Pharisee's house is a question about our household. It is a question about our family home, about how we are ordering our house. We say that everyone is invited here. A while back, the diocese was even pushing these bumper stickers that read, "The Episcopal Church invites you." It was meant to be a more assertive take on that old proper tagline, "The Episcopal Church welcomes you." Remember the signs? I think the old line was a better one, because it's easy to invite. It is much harder to be truly welcoming. The questions for us in this story are pretty plain. Are we truly welcoming when we have invited people into our household? What will they find when they enter the house? Do we offer people the things they need to feel welcome when they come? Are we a household that puts more value on every person's possibility than on their past? Are we a place where forgiveness is familiar and genuine? And most important of all, are we a place that recognizes Jesus for who he is? Or do we simply invite Jesus to come for the purpose of giving him a chance to prove himself? Each one of us has our own experience of this place, long and short. I can only tell you that my experience is exactly of that kind of household. I have found here a place where I learned the true meaning of being welcomed, and the true and truly difficult lesson of being truly forgiven. I have found here a place where whatever gifts were seen in me, whatever things I might have to offer, were allowed to be the things that characterized me more than all my old mistakes and failures. And I have found here a household in which Jesus is not merely a guest, but a host. Not just a picture in the windows, but the center of the community. And I hope you have found something like that here, too. Because I know with all my heart that people are looking, seeking, that kind of place. And if they hear about it, if they get the message, just like that brave woman, that it can be found here, then they will come. They will show up, invited or not, and they will come. come in. Amen.